I could do without the heat. Don't get me wrong. I do not like the heat. But the light, I just love. These few weeks that we have here at the end of June, the very beginning of July, we got so much light. The fact that it's light before 6 a.m. and all the way past 9 p.m. I just love that. I love light. Now, I know some of you like the darkness, and you're just evil people, I know, right? But us normal folk like the light, you know. And so I like to think about this time of year when we're sitting in December, and it's dark until 8 a.m., and then it gets dark again at 5, and it just drives me crazy, and I feel closed in, and I crave that light. It's kind of the same sort of thing. That's a really good metaphor for what we're talking about today as we take a look and we continue in Romans chapter 8. If you remember back in part 1, Paul kind of gave us the bad news of the fact that we were all lost and we're sinful and we're rotten to the core before he could give us the good news of the fact that God sent his son Jesus to die for us and made a way when there was no other way. He gave us the bad news first, and then he gives us the good news. So for the last couple of weeks in part 2 of Romans here, we've been talking about this struggle that we have with sin, this battle that goes back and forth. And so it seemed kind of dark. It kind of seems like, yeah, it's all struggle. But today, we finally get a glimpse of the light. Much like in December, you're waiting for June just so you can have more light. It's kind of like that today, that we get a glimpse. So I want you to think of that feeling. Remember that feeling of in the middle of the darkness, craving the light. And so Paul's been talking these last couple of chapters about how can it kind of feel like we're just talking about the difficult parts of the Christian life. If we are indeed under God's grace in Christ, then why do we still struggle with sin? Why is there still this battle? And so as we've seen the last couple of weeks, the struggle is real. There is a real struggle going on, but we've also seen that the struggle has already been won. And so if we just learn to lean on God and his power to save us and change us, it would be less of a struggle. But let's be honest. This struggle can get tiring, can't it? It can absolutely wear you out. The battle that we've talked about between flesh and spirit, it seems like it's always going on, and it can just exhaust you. It seems like a constant battle, like we're living surrounded by darkness. Is there any hope? Is there any light coming? Well, what we see in Romans chapter 8 is, yes, there is. And so that's what Paul is going to give us today. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the middle of chapter 8. God, thank you so much for bringing us here today to worship you. We pray that this worship found pleasing, not because of the sound of our voices, but what was in our hearts. As we lifted you up above everything else in our life, all of the good stuff, but all of the bad stuff as well. All the difficulties we had this week, we just give them over to you, and we recognize you're bigger than all of it. And so as we talk about this idea of suffering and this ongoing battle today in the middle of Romans chapter 8, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us from your word. We've lifted you high above everything else, and so now we turn to your word to change us. And so cause us to leave here as different people than we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the last couple of weeks, we've discussed this battle between the flesh and the spirit that happens in a Christian's life. It does not happen in a non-believer's life. They are slaves to sin. That's what Paul is teaching us. But once we have Christ in our lives again, we get this battle back to where it's the spirit versus the flesh. And so last week, we saw how to live in the spirit. If we're going to get through this battle, we have to set our mind on the things of the spirit. And so we set our mind on the Spirit. We find our life and our identity in the Spirit of God, and we rely on the Spirit's help. And so we saw all of that points to us living in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And so we ended with this thought from Paul. Look at verse 12 as we repeat the last few verses from last week. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so I told you we'd have a little bit of overlap. I just want to get that steam from where we were last week to get into Paul's part of the argument that starts in chapter 8, verse 18 today. But in this, we see Paul not only told us about the power that we have as Christians, as believers, to live today in the power of the Spirit, but also he alludes to the hope that we have for tomorrow. And so we're going to build on that idea today, that because of what Christ has done, we become children of God when we put our faith in him. And as a result of being children of God, we become heirs. We get what Christ earned instead of what we deserve. When you put your faith in Christ, and you hear me say this often, that great exchange, we exchange all of our old, dirty, messed up lives where we deserve an eternity separated from God. We trade all of that for what Christ earned on the cross and gives us a changing heart and an eternal hope. You get the inheritance of Christ as a result. Paul points to our need for suffering in this, but he also points to our future prize. And so he sums up this idea with our first verse today in verse 18. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so this is Paul's main idea here. He's basically saying all this suffering, all this torment that we go through, the battle that we have, is so much less than the future glory that we get. And so Paul is not saying, I want to make this clear, he's not saying that our suffering somehow earns points with God. Some people have taught that over the centuries. We shouldn't necessarily go out and seek suffering. That's not what's being said here, that you somehow make up for your wrongdoing with suffering. Instead, what Paul is saying is that suffering in this life is not something you can avoid. It's just something that we're going to have to go through. Think of the kinds of suffering. Think about it like this. Each time you choose in this battle that we talked about last week between the spirit and the flesh, every time you choose to focus on the things of the spirit and you ignore the flesh, how does that feel to your flesh? Not good, right? That's part of the suffering that Paul is talking about, that in a fleshly perspective, you're choosing against what your body, what you crave, and so it feels like suffering. Think about it also like this, in that same battle, that somebody else in your life doesn't choose the things of the Spirit, but instead chooses their flesh. That ultimately ends up hurting you, doesn't it? And so we're surrounded by this suffering that's created because of this battle between the spirit and the flesh, that we get hurt by ourselves, we get hurt by others. It even hurts when we try to follow God. All of this is a type of suffering. We experience tragedy and heartache and frustrating situations every day. People let us down. We let ourselves down. We let other people down. So first, let's focus on this idea of suffering and know that you aren't the only one that feels that way. In fact, Paul says this stretches out to all of creation. Look at what he says in verse 19 and following. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." What Paul is saying is that it's not just us who feels this way, but when we saw the fall, when we saw Adam and Eve disobey God in Genesis chapter 3, that God subjects all of creation to the curse. And so that's the first place that we have to start today, is to understand that all of creation is subject to this curse. God cursed Adam and Eve. He cursed the ground. He cursed the animals. All of creation is cursed because of sin. And so we even see that today in some of the suffering that we go through. Think about natural disasters. Why do earthquakes happen? Why do tornadoes happen? Why do hurricanes happen? Why do these things happen and people die as a result of these things? Well, because we live in a fallen world. How about human-caused disasters? The same thing. I mean, think about the mass shootings we've seen. Pure, unadulterated evil. That's as a result of sin. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, we saw a guy with a truck plow through all kinds of motorcycles, killing 7 people. They were just going about their business, and no control over that. Why? Because we live in a fallen, broken, dark world. I remember back to my time in Pickerington, Ohio, as a pastor. I was leading a church there, and we were doing a series. Trying to remember what we called the series. It was basically just questions. And so what we took was questions in writing from the congregation that they'd submit the week before in the offering plate or whatever. And then we'd do our best to answer those questions biblically. It was a fun series. It was about 4 weeks long. And I still remember the evening of the third week that we're doing this, I got a call from a guy named Chris in our congregation. Chris and his wife, Christy, had been trying for a long time for a child, and they finally conceived, and the child was about to be born. They had gone to the hospital, but something went wrong. The child was full term, everything seemed okay, and then the heartbeat just went away. I went up there as fast as I could to Ohio State, met them there, and the baby had passed away. Don't know why. In fact, they almost lost Christy too because of the surgery to get the baby out. It was a horrible circumstance. And so when I walked into that room at OSU, he goes, "I got a question for you. Why?" I looked at him, I said, "Chris, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. It's frustrating. That's not really the time for a deep theological conversation." So I just hugged him and we both cried and we both tried to figure out why. Why do things like this happen? I mean, the nursery was ready. It was painted. The crib was there. They went to the hospital fully expecting to come home with another member of the family. Why do things like that happen? That is the kind of suffering that Paul says all of creation is now subject to. Why? Because humankind sinned. And God cursed the very creation he created. It's frustrating and it's painful and it's aching. The world is not as it should be. And Paul gives us the picture of all of creation feeling it, desiring for a change, desiring for the world to be the way it was supposed to be. And so that's where Paul's encouragement comes back in. We looked at this idea of suffering. Let's look back at verse 18. Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." This is Paul's thesis statement of this entire section. None of this suffering that we go through can even begin to compare to the weight of the glory that we have waiting for us in Christ. That's Paul's whole point in this, is that yes, he's not saying it's all going to be okay if you just pretend that it is. No, he says it stinks. You suffer in this life, but it doesn't compare to the glory that's waiting for us. And so, yes, all of creation groans, but we who believe in Christ have hope. Look at verse 23. He says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." That means those of us who are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit, we feel some of this suffering even more. We feel this weight even more. "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so Paul acknowledges that we will suffer in this life as a result of our sin, as a result of other people's sin, as a result of just humankind, Adam and Eve sinning. We will suffer. But he tells us where we can find our hope. So yes, all of creation has been subject to this curse, but we as believers can find hope in the future. We can find hope in our glorious future with Christ. Paul is giving us a place to fix our hope. If we are in Christ, our future includes an inheritance that is His. I love Paul's language here, and that he's using very earthly terms, talking about this idea of an inheritance. Obviously, he's not talking about money, but I want you to imagine in these human terms, think about being a homeless orphan, not a penny to your name, no hope whatsoever, and you get the right to the inheritance of the only son of the richest man on earth. I mean, you talk about a change. Paul's saying it's a lot like that. Our inheritance is what Christ has earned, what He deserves. And so we can put our hope in that future. Think of it, I mean, even just trying to describe, the Bible gives us imagery of streets of gold. And I've often said, I don't know in Revelation if that means the streets will actually be the chemical, you know, symbol AU, what we call gold. What I think it is symbolic of the fact that what we value here on earth is what we will walk on in heaven, that we'll consider it pavement, that it's nothing, because we see how valuable an eternity with Christ actually is. I mean, I'm just trying to picture this. First, there will be no sin. Remember this, the grid that we put up of creation, fall, redemption, and then glorification. We saw that in the garden, in creation, Adam and Eve were able to sin, able to not sin. But then they fell, and as a result, all of creation was subjected to that curse, and we became slaves to sin. And so as a result of that, we were not able to not sin. But then comes Christ in our redemption, and we're once again faced with that choice. And those of us who follow Christ go through that battle that we're talking about. We're able to sin, able to not sin. But one day, glorification is coming. Not of this earth, but in the next life. God remakes everything into what it was supposed to be in the first place. And we are restored. We are glorified. We are made not able to sin. Oh, we long for that day. And as a result of that, as a result of our glorification and there being no sin, then it logically flows that there will be no disaster or tragedy, no natural disasters, no human evil. There'll be no guilt, no shame, no fear, no sadness, no despair, no anger. Why? Because all of those pivot around sin. And sin has been destroyed once and for all in our glorification, even in our mortal bodies. We are made completely new. And so everything associated with our disobedience and separation from God is gone. And we just live in the light of God's presence. Oh, how we long for that day. And that's why Paul is trying to convince us that these present sufferings, you can get through them because of what's coming. Find hope in your future in Jesus Christ. Paul's given us now in Romans two anchors for our hope. First, what Christ has done for us on the cross is an anchor for our hope. But also, as we look forward to being in Christ for all of eternity, we have an anchor in the past and an anchor in the future. And so Paul is saying you can get through the present because of these anchors that you have that can hold you. We can make it through the present struggle. So that's all well and good. That'll happen someday. What about now, right? How do I get through today? You don't know what I'm facing this week, you might say. What do we do in the meantime? How do we get through this life? Let's look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So not only do we have hope just in the future, we can find help right now. You recognize this point from last week because it's the same as the point from last week. Find help in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to a believer. Jesus told his disciples that when I leave, when I ascend, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, the one to help you, the Helper. And he sent the Holy Spirit after that ascension. And now every believer who claims the name of Christ also has the Holy Spirit in their life. So find help in the Spirit. Like we said last week, there's this big shift. God is now on our side in Christ. If we are in Christ, God is no longer the enemy. Instead, we call him Father. Even go so far as to be familiar and call him Daddy. He is for us. So he knows our pain and our weaknesses and our struggles. Have you ever tried to communicate your pain, your suffering, maybe a problem that you have with somebody else? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially when it feels like they're not listening, or maybe even that they don't care. Maybe you've even done that with a Christian friend. You've shared a struggle that you're going through, and it just feels like they ignore you. Maybe you've even done that with a pastor. Maybe even me. I don't know. But we are all human. Here's the promise we see here. God cares. God understands. God listens. Isn't this an amazing promise? That in the Holy Spirit, we have communication with God the Father anytime you want. Now, I'd like to say that your Christian friends are there for you all the time. The pastors and staff at your church are there for you all the time. But they're just a phone call away or a text away. But God's even closer than that, isn't he? He is right there for you anytime you need it. And he understands. He cares. He listens. Here is the promise from God. He understands and he cares. In fact, I would argue he understands more than you do. I would even argue he cares more than you do. The nice thing about God, sometimes we can hear somebody's problem again and again and again, and it's just like, okay, I'm just tired of hearing this. You know what? God never tires. There's no limitations on God at all. You can bring to him the same problem, the same temptation, the same issue, again and again and again, and he never ever gets tired of it. Isn't that great? So why do we always, should we look for help in each other? Absolutely, that's part of fellowship. But the first place we should always go is God's Spirit living inside of us and say, God, I need your help right now. I'm facing this trouble. I'm facing this temptation. I'm facing this trial, whatever the case may be. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of God living inside you. Find help in the Spirit. Find hope in your future. And as we'll see, he understands and cares more than you can ever know. Look at verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We're looking at this. This is such a meaty passage, this whole thing. And so I do invite you back Wednesday night as we drill a little bit deeper. For now, I want you to see the purpose in this suffering. Because yes, all of creation has been subjected to this curse. But because God is working in our lives, those of us who are in Christ can find purpose in the struggle. We can find purpose in the suffering that we have. Note, I want you to see that this couple things that people misunderstand in this passage, especially 8:28, doesn't say that everything in your life will be good. Did anybody see that in there? That's what we can sometimes can read into it, because that's what we want. That is not what Paul is arguing. That is not how life works. Let's be honest. Sometimes life stinks, doesn't it? It really does. And so to pretend like it doesn't, I think, is not being true. Paul is even saying, hey, look, you're going to go through suffering here. Find hope in your future and find help in the Spirit, but also recognize that God is going to use it for your good. Not that everything is going to be good. It's also not saying that in Christ, everything is going to turn out exactly the way you want it to. It's not saying that either, is it? We're going to have curveballs in life. Some of you will even have a curveball thrown to you this week that you never even saw coming. It's going to happen. That's part of life. That's the argument Paul is making. But God will use all of that junk for good in your life. I think the absolute best illustration of this is way back in the book of Genesis with a young man named Joseph. If you've never read the story, I encourage you to do so. It's a great story. It starts, I think, Genesis 37, somewhere in there. And Joseph, you know, growing up as his daddy's favorite, his brothers don't like that. They throw him into a pit. He's sold into slavery. He gets shipped off to Egypt in slavery. There he rises again, but gets in Potiphar's house, first in command in all of Potiphar's house, but then Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown back in jail, forgotten about. All kinds of things go wrong. And then before you know it, his family's back before him. He's risen to second in power in all of Egypt because of his ability to look at dreams and interpret them. God has used all of this. And now his family stands before him needing food. It's an amazing story. And Joseph is able at the end of that to look at all of the evil choices that everybody in his life had made and said what they meant for evil, God used for good. God even, in the midst of that story, even uses a natural disaster. It just stopped raining. There was a drought in that entire region. God used that drought to bring his family back to him and then starts a new nation because of that. God causes all things to work together for our good. Doesn't mean it'll always be good. Doesn't always mean it's what we want. It just means God doesn't waste a hurt. He doesn't just throw away pain. He uses it for our sanctification. He uses it to draw us closer to him. He uses it to grow us. He uses it to grow the people around us. And so whatever you have been through or whatever you're going through, God will use it somehow for your ultimate good. I don't know how. I don't understand it. But that's the promise that we see. God doesn't waste our hurts. How do we know this to be true? Because if you are in Christ, according to this passage, you have been his since the beginning of time. Now, this part that Paul gets into here can start to hurt our heads a little. It's called the golden chain of salvation. And it's something you can't miss because you see how big God's grace is and how much he actually loves you. And so we're going to talk more about this on Wednesday night, and we can go deeper then. And in a couple of weeks, we get back to this idea in chapter 9. For now, I want you to know this. You didn't just choose God. God chose you. That is his love and his grace in action. In fact, we have to understand this, that God has so much more to do with your salvation than you do. We saw it early in the book of Romans that the only thing I bring to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. What I want you to see is that God is at work all through your life, whether you want to recognize it or not. God is working in your life. Means there's a purpose to every part of your life. He's not going to let you go. What I want you to see is this bigger picture. Then yes, there is a momentary struggle right now, and it's frustrating. It might be a relationship difficulty. It might be a physical health type thing. It might be a money thing. It might be a job thing. It might be a neighbor thing. It might even be a church thing. There is a momentary struggle that we go through in this battle between our spirit and our flesh as a result of sin. But step back for a minute and look at this big picture. God knew you before time existed. and your hope is in all of eternity with Christ. Doesn't that get a little bit bigger than our momentary afflictions? That's what Paul is trying to get us to see. Have some perspective. Step back and see things for what they really are. There is a bigger picture than your momentary struggle. He has held you in his hand since the beginning of time, and he will not let you go. One day you will be made complete in him. And so, yes, all of creation is subject to this curse. That's the battle we live in. It's spirit versus flesh once we're back in Christ. But here's what we can do in the midst of that curse. Find hope in the future. Find help in the Spirit. And find purpose in the struggle. That's the encouragement that Paul gives us today. We live in this tension that a lot of theologians call the already not yet. It's that we live in this overlap of human history where Christ has initiated the kingdom of God, but has not been consummated yet. It has not been, our glorification is not complete. We live in this, the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet completely here. And so we can feel this tension, we can feel this weight, especially as believers. We feel the groaning from inside. We feel the suffering. But Paul's message to us is find hope in the future. There is coming a day when every tear will have passed. There's not going to be any more sin, any more struggle, any more health difficulties, any more relationship problems. They're all gone. They're all a thing of the past. That day is coming. Find hope in that future. Right now, find help in the Spirit of God. And recognize that what you're going through, God is going to redeem it somehow. Your present struggle, your past junk that you've gone through, God is going to use it for your good, your ultimate good. And so your response today could be any one of these things. Maybe you need to remind yourself to find hope in the future, to recognize that God is in control and that he is on his throne, that none of this surprises him. And so in that way, you could find purpose in your struggle. Or maybe it's finding help in the Spirit. Maybe you automatically go to, you know, a legal pad where you start writing out pros and cons for a situation. Nothing wrong with that exercise. I just encourage you to pray first. Turn to the Spirit for help. Instead of running to self-help books and trying to figure it out on Google. I'd lie if I hadn't Googled some questions that I struggled with. We've all done it, but let's go to God first. What do you say? Let's go to his Spirit for help and say, God, give me the strength to get through this. Help me to see the hope in my future and help me to see that you will use this present struggle for my good. Or maybe the response for you today is to just come to Christ. Maybe all of this sounded completely foreign to you. And if you're not in Christ, if you're still separated from God by your sin, and you're trying to get back with your self-effort or your religious activity or just being an overall great person, you're gonna fall short. So I encourage you, respond to Christ's call in your life today. You can come up here and you can talk to me about it. You can grab that Connect card and say, today I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Because until you do, everything I just said, forget it. This was for those who are in Christ, and hopefully you saw the hope that Christ brings. Quit trying to live it on your own and come to Jesus Christ and rely on his sacrifice to get you back to God instead of your self-effort. No matter what the response is today, let's stand and let's sing about how God is sovereign over every situation. And as a result of that, we can live with hope and peace. Let's sing together.